Chapter 15, if you'd like, Proverbs chapter 15. And as our regular reminder, we are in the book of Proverbs. We're in the book of Proverbs, and we are in the banquet. Lady Wisdom has set her table, and she's laid a banquet of Proverbs out before us. And what a wonderful banquet it is. And it has verses, one after another, that are covering the whole scope of godly, wise living. And as such, we have grouped them into categories. And so, we appreciate and love the way that Lady Wisdom has laid them out, but in terms of preaching in a way that can make the most sense to us as it is right now, we've grouped these Proverbs into categories. So I encourage you to read them as she's laid them out. Now we're going to be looking in terms of categories, and we're continuing in our study of what the Proverbs have to say about money. As such, I'm going to read a lot of Proverbs. The Proverbs are on the back of your, if you have a program with you, on the back of them, I've got them listed out there. But I encourage you to listen, and I'll tell you as you need to turn in your Bibles. But largely speaking, if you're flipping back and forth between each Proverb, you'll probably miss something. So just listen and hear the Word of God this morning. This morning, Solomon is going to teach us to think in terms of priority. It's a very good thing to think in terms of priority. You need to be able to do this as a Christian. We acknowledge that God does want you to love some things and hate other things, right? Right? Romans 12:9 says, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good." You should not love good more than you love evil. You need to love good entirely and hate evil entirely. This is not a matter of priority, but a dichotomy. He also, God, wants you to love and or prioritize some things more than other things. So you can like two things at the same time, but you need to think in terms of priority. For example, Luke 14:26 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother and father and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And he also says in 1 John 4:20, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has not seen, who he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." What do we do with these? Well, we have further clarity in Matthew 10:37, which says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Should Christians not love their fathers or mothers, their sons or their daughters? Of course they should. Titus 2:3-4 says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, whom Jesus has also said, we cannot love him. We can't be his disciples unless we hate such people." Right? God is teaching us in terms of priority and the severity in which we must love Jesus. We must love our children, but we must love Jesus more. If you love your spouse, your boyfriend, your fiance, your child, or your mother more than you love Jesus, you cannot be his disciple. And it will go poorly for everyone involved. Nevertheless, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. God wants us to think sometimes in terms of dichotomy, and sometimes in terms of priority. These are good Christian categories. As another example, just to hammer this all the way home, Matthew 7:4-5 says, "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Does God want us to be self-aware and quick to confess sin? Or does he want us to rebuke others? Yes, he wants us to do both. But there is a priority structure that God gives us, that we first examine ourselves, confess our sins, and then we go and we rebuke others. And then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Priority is an important Christian category. We must not be so simple-minded as to say if we love one thing, that must mean that we hate the other things. Sometimes this is true and sometimes it is not. There's a priority structure God wants us to have, even of good things. The world seeks to pit good things against one another. Let's not do this. And let's see today that we are going to have to prioritize things over money. while not calling money itself evil. Let's see what the Bible says here. Let's lay out a few money passages. Matthew 6, 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one, to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. We must hate money compared to how much we love God. We must hate money compared to our service of God. And also 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Feel that, hear that. It is this craving, through this craving, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And in chapter 10, verse 22 of Proverbs, you can flip over to that one if you're in Proverbs right now, chapter 10, verse 22. Says, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." It's the blessing of Yahweh that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. So wealth is a blessing, but should be put firmly in its appointed place in our priorities. It's a blessing and should be put firmly in its place. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. We are here to be warned about this today. We do not wish to wander away from the faith. It is through the craving of money that some have done just this. Are you beyond this? Solomon, while telling us the plight of the poor and telling us the blessings of riches, helps us keep them in their proper place. So today we'll see a list of what is better than money, helping us keep it in its place for the honor of God, the preservation of our souls, and our own blessing. Today we'll see riches are a blessing, but a righteous heart, a wise mind, and a quiet life are all better. Riches are a blessing, but a righteous heart, a wise mind, and a quiet life are all better. So, we're going to walk through what the proverb says about things that are better than riches. We've got righteousness, integrity and steadfast love, a good reputation, fear of the Lord, i.e. wisdom, and quiet. These are all better than wisdom. A righteous heart, a wise mind, and a quiet life are all better than riches. All right, so are we ready? We'll walk into it together. So things that are better than riches. First off, righteousness. Chapter 11, verse 4 says, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Jesus fleshes this point out in Mark chapter 8. You can turn there with me. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 34. Says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." You cannot take your wealth with you. It does not earn you favor with God. You will not find yourself in some purgatory that you can leave earlier if you pay the church more money. This is a fantasy. Ecclesiastes 5, 15 through 16 says, "As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and he shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind?" You cannot take anything with you. As you come, so you leave. And you cannot bribe God enough with whatever money you happen to find on this planet. "But if not the rich, who can enter the kingdom of heaven?" Matthew 5:20 says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." You must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ if you are to see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that endures beyond this one. His righteousness profits greatly in the day of wrath and will deliver you from death. You will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ as you approach God, or you won't. And if you are without the righteousness of Christ, you are not the kind of person that is welcome in the kingdom of God. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Being clothed in his righteousness by faith is better than riches. And to walk in righteousness also, just acting according to the righteousness given to you by Jesus Christ, is also better than riches. Denying Jesus Christ through disobedience for the sake of riches will only bring you calamity. What did Jesus say? John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So, with this, we're thinking of how to prioritize our life. You should have in your head and in your heart and in your mind that righteousness is better than riches. And you can say, sure, yes, of course, right. I would choose righteousness over $1 million. Will you agree to act unchristianly for a job? Man's got to make a living. My job just really wants me to forsake the assembly. Which is better? The riches you would make that Sunday morning, or righteousness? Does your job require you to lie to or mutilate children? Man's got to make a living. It's better to act righteously than have riches. Does your job require you to act unrighteously in any capacity? Think about your job right now. Are you required? Would you lose your job if you acted righteously? I just want to say this right now. We will help you find another job. This world wants you to put your career at the top of everything. And that then it capitalizes on the fact that you just, don't you need money and don't you want riches? And so your job will just put itself at the top of everything. And then if it says jump, you say how high? And if it says jump unrighteously, you say, well, I've got to provide for my family. Well, what am I going to do, lose my job? You know that I've heard this as a pastor many times, that people say, well, obviously I have to keep this job. And they're using that to excuse all sorts of things. Do not be this way. Your job is not the highest good in your life. That's what Solomon is getting at here, is that you have to have priorities over riches, or your job will lead you with that little carrot wherever it so desires. And if you don't have priorities firmly in place that I would lose this job for the sake of these things that Solomon's laying out here, then you will suffer. You will perish. This will be very bad for you. You will not be thinking wisely. Riches do not profit on the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Do not act unrighteously to earn money or to keep money. Righteousness is better than money. What is righteousness better than?
Money.
What is a right? What is better than money?
Righteousness.
Great. Get that in your bones. Righteousness is better than your good job. Hand in hand with this is integrity and steadfast love. Things that are better than riches. Righteousness and integrity and steadfast love. Riches are a blessing, but a righteous heart, a wise mind, and quiet life are all better. Integrity and steadfast love. 19:1 says, "Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool." What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar, 19:22 says. 15:17 says, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it." 28:6 says, "Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways." To be crooked in speech and to be a liar are worse than being poor. Remember from last week that the poor are derided, hated, prone to injustice, slavery and oppression, suffer hunger and want, and yet Solomon says that all of this is to be preferred to having lying lips on the front of your face. To be derided, hated, abandoned by your friends, prone to injustice and slavery, is to be preferred than to be crooked in your dealings. Remember also from Proverbs 6, you can flip over to Proverbs 6, starting in verse 12. It says, a worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart, devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. We'll talk about lying lips in a future Proverbs sermon, but see now that they bring destruction on the liar. We know that the devil is the father of lies, and lies bring destruction on all who are affected by them, and no amount of money is worth compromising your God-given integrity for. We are called to honesty and righteous dealings, dealings that God himself watches and is pleased with. Remember, we talked about false balances the other week, tricking people to get money in underhanded ways. Remember, God manages all the money. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, we read this morning, it says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? There's just this list right here. Do you want to be effective and fruitful for God? Short list. Put it on your mirror. Right? Do you want to keep from being ineffective and unfruitful? It's not a long list. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. We walk with the steadfast love of our Father and integrity and find ourselves more effective than we would be with crooked speech and $1 billion. Right? Oh, if I just had money, I could do such great things for the kingdom. Yeah? Maybe. But if you had to use crooked speech to get that $1 billion, it would be so much better for you to be absolutely poor and just tell the truth. That would be that you, one person with nothing but just true lips, would be better for the kingdom of God than you being able to conduct an army with your billions of dollars. You have to see the priority here. This is not, well, maybe if you had a certain dollar amount, that would be better than your crooked speech with this amount. So if you can get that crooked speech to get you to this amount of money, suddenly think of all the missionaries you could fund with that money. Think of all the Christian businesses that you could start. Think of all your friends who are in poverty, that you could get out of poverty. And doesn't God want people to not starve? And all you have to do is a little bit of lying and you'll get there. Think of, that's got to be better for the kingdom. No. No. You have to think in these ways. It's better to be a man of integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. God said this. Do you know better than God? Remember, we're building more than simply bank accounts here. And God doesn't need your money. If you find yourself with $1 billion, it's because God gave it to you. If you mess up at work, don't lie to save your job. Own it. Be a man of integrity. You might lose your job. It's better to act with integrity than have riches. A man needs to act with, a man's got to make a living. A man needs to act with integrity and steadfast love. Does your job require you to trick people out of their money? Don't do it. Refuse. Tell your boss kindly no. Do you know that you can do that? You might lose your job, and then you won't have to work for a boss anymore who tells you to lie. And we will help you find another job. You cannot have your boss in your job be the top of your chain. Does your job require you to trick people out of money? Get another job. Don't you hate scammers, right? Don't be one. We don't need more of them. We don't need more people scamming. Tell the people on the other line that they should quit when they scam you. Repent. Does your job require you to involve yourself with dishonest deals? Will you lose your job if you don't lie to them or someone else? We will help you find other work. prefer to be a poor man, effective for the kingdom, and not brought to sudden calamity than a man with a high-paying job who abandons such things, a woman who abandons such things. Don't be this. Be filled with integrity and steadfast love. Love ought to drive us in everything that we're doing, including our work. Do you know this? There's, in terms of priority, we have to be thinking about love. There is a, so the Bible tells, we read earlier that older women are to be teaching younger women. And what are they to be teaching them? One of those things is to be working at home. And I want you to think about this. Why is that the case? Well, because we need love. That's what we need. We need a wife that loves her husband, a husband that loves her wife, and parents that love their children. And if your love of money causes you to abandon your children for the sake of money, then you need to think about whether love is actually the thing driving you. You know, we need to be thinking in terms of love, and love matters more than riches. This can be complicated, but it's also not super complicated, that your love needs to drive you, and you should rather be a poor person with steadfast love abounding in your home than a person with trinkets who abandons those that they've been called to love by the Lord. Husbands, this is a big thing for us. You might feel the pressure to keep growing your empire, right? But if you're abandoning your wife and children and you never eat a meal with them because you're always at the office, you need to think, what's driving this? What are you doing this for? Love is better than riches. And one way that you love your family is by sacrificing your time to go work to make money also. So you love, like, I'd rather be a poor man than go to work. That's your... You have to read all of Proverbs and don't be a sluggard, right? That love involves self-sacrifice and labor. But love needs to motivate us. Integrity and steadfast love are better than riches. On this note, this seems the best place to talk about manipulative generosity as described by the Proverbs of Solomon. So we're going to take a little, it's related, but it's kind of its own thing as well. Manipulative generosity. Solomon talks about this a few times. We learned last week that we ought to be generous people, right? Or should we be generous people?
Yes.
Yes. Did you know there's a way to use, quote, generosity for wicked ends? To use your generous appearance for destruction? Did you know that wicked men can even see that God, in God's design, many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. Proverbs 19 says this. And they can see this. Many seek the favor of a generous man, right? And in 18:16, it says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. You just start to notice, and even wicked men can see, if I'm very free with my giving, then I can get favors. And they will often then exploit this. And Solomon would like to give you a heads up about this, so take it, all right? So he says in 23, go ahead and flip over to 23, 6 through 8. It says, do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsels that you have eaten and waste your pleasant words. Very explicit, very clear. What is happening when a man known for miserly stinginess suddenly offers abundance? I'm gonna have you over. We're gonna have a dinner. I've slaughtered the roast beast, right? We've got drinks and don't worry, we've got these toys for your children. What's happening? He's inwardly calculating. He's still a stingy, miserly man. She's still a stingy, miserly woman. You are a pawn in a scheme. For whose and your well-being is not the point of this dinner. It's not. He has calculated, or she has calculated, that whatever feast is put before you will not compare to whatever he will milk out of you by the end. Right? He's a stingy man. He's not losing money on this. He's using you, buttering you up for something. Do you need to know what he's buttering you up for in order to not go? No. You don't need to know that. What you need to know is this a stingy, miserly person? If so, if you know this about them, then it says, do not eat his bread. Don't desire his delicacies. He's not giving to you. He's plumping the cow, and you are the cow. So what do you do? If a miserly man or woman is suddenly offering generosity to you, what is the wise thing to do? Say, no, thank you. This is not complicated. No. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies. God himself, did you know it's okay to turn down invitations? Do you know this? Be free, Christian. You're a Christian. Christians can say no to invitations. Do you know this? Get that in your bones too. God has given you permission to turn down the surprising, wonderful invitation. That sounds nice. He's got a feast. Remember, he's trying to get you. So he's laying out nice bait. Just say no. And then enjoy the night in. For the glory of God, enjoy your night in. This is the answer. Do not fall for it. 21:27 describes when someone does this with God. You know that people do this with God? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? This is what Saul did. We read this earlier. When the Philistines had mustered in Michmash in 1 Samuel 11, he's using God for his own ends, thinking he can bribe God or use this display as some sort of personal gain. God likes this kind of thing, so I'm going to do this for him. People design things such that they think God will like it, right? And they put all sorts of things, even what we're talking about not turning down invitations. They're like, oh, God loves it when we accept invitations. Well, not always. We start to think, oh, God only, like, and the world, we use love. God loves love, so let's just use love as a way of manipulating people, or more importantly, manipulating God into thinking that we're doing good things even though we have evil intent behind what we're doing. And though his heart is not with God. You can come and you can come to church, you can lay out a sacrifice of praise, but you're doing it as a way of fleecing God's people or manipulating them or getting some sort of status. God hates this sort of thing. His heart is not with God. I would argue that there are political figures right now who use God as a way of, like, lip service to God while then using it just to boost their political career. Isaiah 29:13-14 says, and the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. He called the plagues of Egypt wonders, by the way. So don't let, oh, wonderful things, wow. And the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. God sees your heart. Give with integrity. Call it what it is, lest you be like Sapphira, who is dragged out by the same feet that dragged out her husband. Right? Oh, look, we sold our land and we're giving it all to you. God knows. And if you promise generosity, see it through. 25:14 says, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. This again is to earn you status without any actual generosity happening. Or foolishness, and you promise something and then you don't get through it, that you're bringing calamity on your brother. Better to be poor with your integrity. 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. When hearing of your coming gift, people will be given hope. And when you default, they are made sick. They depended on you, and you withheld. They are worse off before, and you did that. Don't do this. If you would like to use generosity to destroy your enemies, the way to do this is by caring for their needs. 25:21-22 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, here's the trick. Here's the way to get your enemy. You ready? If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. That's the trick. 4, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. It's okay. It's okay to know that you have enemies and want the Lord to deal with them. And he says the way that you act is by giving them bread to eat and water to drink. For the Lord will reward you, and you will heap burning coals on his head. It's okay to think in these terms. God manages all the wealth. He expects righteousness and generosity from you and following through on your word. And he will use this sort of living to bring destruction on your enemies. Walk by faith in this. Act righteously and with integrity and with steadfast love with your finances. Avoid being played by your enemies. Give them water to drink and food. And walk by faith and watch as your enemies are brought low and you are exalted. Riches are a blessing, but a righteous heart, a wise mind, and a quiet life are all better. So things better than riches: righteousness, integrity, and steadfast love, and a good reputation. 22:1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than riches, great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. This is true and wise, and is a result of what we've discussed already. If you act in righteousness, integrity, honesty, steadfast love, people learn they can rely on you, trust you, are eager to help you, particularly, though, God's people. If you act righteously with integrity and honesty and steadfast love, the world will continue to hate you. They will mount up against you. You should not be deceived, especially in Colorado right now, that if you just act righteously, that people will start to be glad you're around. That's not the world, that's not the case with, but with God's people, you start to gain great reputation. Great reputation. And even among like nominal people, you will also gain great reputation. People know they can count on you. They trust you, are here to help you then. The Bible says, for you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. That's from Psalm 5. I've heard tell of a rich man who had no emergency bank account. He's a rich man, but he has no emergency bank account, but simply had a Rolodex of people who would help him out in a heartbeat. He's like, this is my emergency. He had a contact list full of people who would help him out in a heartbeat. And he's like, I don't need an emergency fund, because if I lost all my money tomorrow, I would be fine. And it's because I have this list of people that would help me. And you get that through a good reputation. You get that from generosity, of caring for people, of walking with integrity, of acting righteously. Favor is better than silver or gold. And this is something that I know. I was thinking on this the other day. Truly, if I lost all my money, the Lord would take care of me through his church. And those of you who are a part of the church, who are walking with people, who are gathering a good reputation of service and care and love, and we would do this even if you don't. We care for the rich and the poor and the new and the old alike, right? But as you go, like, I just have no doubt that you all would take care of my family. I have no doubt in this. And you should have no doubt in this either, as you have good favor as being a person who is a Christian among Christians. This is good. And not to mention the Lord. Also, if you act righteously and with integrity, even if everybody turned their back on you, God's the one who manages all the money. He'll get you through. You are worth more than many sparrows, as it turns out. I'm not saying don't have an emergency fund, but it's clear that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. It's better than silver or gold. So don't sell out your friends for cash. Don't turn on the church because you think it's going to help you on social media. Are you insane? Hold the line, hold integrity, don't cave to the world, and don't turn on your Christian brothers or sisters. Like, they're better than whatever you're trying to maintain by turning on them. They're better. They're better. Don't compromise righteousness or integrity, but play the long game. Things that are better than riches are righteousness, integrity and steadfast love, a good reputation. All of these regard pleasing the Lord as a priority over wealth building. What else is better? Fear of the Lord and wisdom. 15:16 says, better is a little with the fear of Yahweh than great treasure and trouble with it. Do you know that not all rich people are happy? It's true. Some of them are quite sad. Quite troubled. And we all laugh about this right here, right now, but then when your boss is asking you to work an extra shift in an unrighteous manner, we think, oh, man's got to make a living. Oh, your boss is asking you to act unwisely. Better is great treasure and trouble with it than little with the fear of the Lord. That's not true. 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. So the fear of the Lord, Solomon sees as one and the same as wisdom. Better is little with the fear of the Lord. Better is little with wisdom. Better is little regarding the mind of God with humility than great treasure and trouble with it. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. 16:16. Buy gold, buy wisdom, and do not sell it. It's good to invest your money in increasing your wisdom. Do you know this? You don't have anything tangible in your hands, but it's good. It's something worth paying for. This is just a little side tangent, but we live in a world of much free information, but a lot of free information is not as good as paid for information. You know this? It's not always the case. There's also scammers out there that would like to sell you bad information for money. But just consider that wisdom is better than money. Education is a glorious thing that's worth money, depending on the education. Like, figure out what education is worth having, and then it's worth your money for it. Remember also, 17:16, why should a fool have money in his hand to buy wisdom when he has no sense? Money without wisdom is a death sentence, right? Money without wisdom, it will flee from you, it'll go away, and it'll probably make your life worse than you had it when without it. But wisdom without money is also plenty pleasant. If you have wisdom, you fear the Lord, and you don't have money, you can still like enjoy a sunset and put your wife arm around your wife or your brother or your sister. You can still delight in the things of God, even without money. We covered this at length in chapter 3, 13 through 24. You can flip over there if you'd like. Chapter 3, 13 through 24. It says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. To those who hold her fast are called, those who hold her fast are called blessed. Yahweh by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. This is wisdom. This is fear of the Lord. And also, even just financially, you will be better taken care of if you get to know how work and economics work little by little over time than to be given a sudden mass of wealth without knowledge. You will just be better off financially, even. If we're talking strictly in financial terms, it's better to have wisdom than silver. If somebody said, I can tell you how to get silver, I can just hand you silver, you should learn how to get silver. If and when it all goes away suddenly, you won't fear the night because you have wisdom and the fear of the Lord and you know how everything works. So watch out for get-rich-quick schemes and devote yourself to understanding the mind of God. If you do, your poverty will not be forever, and it won't be unbearable. Even in poverty, you'll be able to minister to and not be duped by fools with wealth. 28:11 says, a rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. Wisdom is what we're after. Riches are a blessing, but a righteous heart, a wise mind, and a quiet life are all better. Okay, so things that are better than riches, we're at the end of our list here. Righteousness, integrity and steadfast love, a good reputation, fear of the Lord and wisdom, and also quiet. Quiet. Do you know this? God, regardless of your personality type, knows that quiet is very good for you. 17:1 says, better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Quiet is the soundtrack that God decided to play behind the whole production. Do you know this? You go out into the wilderness, What song's playing? It's quiet. You go to the desert, what song is playing? Quiet. Quiet is the way that God designed the world to sit. We live in a world filled to the brim with strife, distraction, anxious toil, and noise. You know this? When we evangelize, 95% of the people we see have headphones in. I'm not saying headphones are bad, but I am saying people are constantly trying to escape quiet in our world. And this is not for their good. Think about that as the cravings for noise come. With media running rampant, do you feel the strife lessening in your life? The more that you pump into these ears and eyes of yours, do you feel your soul coming to ease and peace? Paul tells the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." A quiet life. This is what to be aspired to. Quiet, content living is something Paul tells us to aspire to aspire to live quietly. You should aspire to live quietly. Do you know this? That doesn't mean cowardly. It doesn't mean reclusively. But you should aspire to live quietly. It requires aspiration and diligent day in and day out joyful labor to achieve a quiet life. The world is coming for you. You have to work at it. Not anxious toil, but grateful work. Always being busy doesn't equate to always being productive or diligent or faithful. Do you know this? Just walking around moving something, picking something up and putting it down, that's not productivity. It's not diligent or faithful. It's busyness. We see in Ecclesiastes that great contentment and diligent labor is preferred to clamoring after riches. Solomon says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And whatever advantage has their owner, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep." Proverbs 27:7 says, "One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet." So be grateful. Remember, godliness with contentment is great gain. Proverbs 17:1 says, "Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." Be content. Aspire to quiet work. And we would be loath to miss the very practical application of this. Do you know what can be an easy catalyst of strife? A house full of feasting. That can be a catalyst of strife, preparing a house full of feasting. So, should we abandon feasting?
No,
I don't think so. We see feasting throughout the Old Testament and even in the New. We're about to have a feast over here, right? Feasting has always been a part of God's life with his people. So, what do? A house full of feasting brings strife, doesn't it? No, doesn't have to. But we should memorize this and we should have this in our mind because we actually, at New Covenant, particularly, we want to be a feasting people. But if we're a feasting people that brings strife with us as we feast, this would be worse for us. It would be better for us to not have the feast, it says. So, memorize this. Women, as you're preparing parties and feasts in your home, you should do so with joy. Is it fun to have mom strung out in the kitchen? Does that make us all kind of feel like we're looking forward to the party, right? Oh, there's a party next week. I bet it's going to be nice around our house, right? We want that to actually be the case. There's a party next week, so it's going to be nice around our house. But this might not come instinctively. So plan not just for a feast, but plan for quiet in your heart while planning the feast. You have to plan both of these at the same time. Plan far ahead. Figure out what your capacities are and get others to help. Learn to organize, get better with your time. Luke 14, 28 through 30 says, which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So it is with a woman who's unbearable to be with at the party that she's hosting. Or maybe she's got the good face on for those who are out there, right? But her family are all scared of her right now. This is not good. What that means is that you did not count the cost. You did not finish the house. Just because the party went off without a hitch, but there was strife in your home all the way up to it and all the way after it, the house was not finished. It didn't get built. It was not planned properly. Have you been to a small gathering with delighted friends? And have you been to a massive party with a strung out host? Which did you like being at more? Remember this, lean into it. Use prayer and preparation to avoid strife. It's better than feasting, is quiet. It's better to not throw a party than to throw one with strife. And you're thinking, well, the party's gotta happen. Well, apparently not, right? Because it's better that we shut this thing down than to do this with strife. And men, I'm speaking in broad terms. Perhaps the man is throwing the hosting, but we're talking in broad terms. I think will be our norms here. But men, don't throw things in last minute without thought, right? If she's doing all the planning, right? And then you're like, you know what would be fun? A bouncy house. I can't do a bouncy house, right? That's rude, and you're disrupting the quiet. You're throwing a wrench in. That doesn't mean don't have ideas, but notice, if she's doing all the planning, then you also have to be planning alongside. You have to be thinking about this. We have to think about this wisely. We need to have quiet in our hearts. Assigning tasks without adequate time or resources to succeed is a recipe for strife and therefore is a recipe for foolishness. Don't do this. We need to think about how we can conduct things with quiet. A peaceful home is more to be desired than an extravagant home. We talked about feasting, but also, like, think about your life. Do you have to work 9 jobs and never see your spouse and send your kids off to strangers in order to make the bills work? Think about this. Drop it down. Plan ahead. Do you want to get married? Plan ahead to not bury yourself in debt such that you have to have 9 jobs and send your kids out to strangers before you get married. Like, think about these things. Plan a life. Plan a life of quiet. Aspire to it. Don't let the money thing throw you into planning a life of strife to achieve riches. It wants you to do this, right? This is what the world is throwing at you. If you are to be of any value in this life, you have to be striving for riches. That's not true. There's a lot more than riches. In fact, something that's much better than riches is love and quiet and righteousness. You have to prioritize these things now. You have to plan for it. Think ahead. Am I committing to 3 jobs in daycare in order to buy this house? Well, then maybe don't get the house just yet. But everybody I know has a house. That's fine. Maybe they've figured out and they planned well ahead to do so in quiet, or maybe they're not doing so in quiet. Be grateful for what you have. And beautify it as you go. Matthew 25:21 said, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Righteousness is better than riches. Integrity and steadfast love are better than riches. A good reputation is better than riches. Fear of the Lord and wisdom is better than riches. And quiet is better than riches. And all of these require humility before the Lord, trusting him with these things and planning ahead. Jesus had a plan. Jesus knows that righteousness, integrity, and steadfast love, a good reputation, fear of the Lord, and quiet living are all better than wealth. So he made a plan. Jesus had nowhere to lay his head here on earth. He set aside his riches. He had nowhere to lay his head on earth, but he maintained his righteousness. He did not give up his righteousness when he saw equality with God as not a thing to be grasped. He held on to that. He held on to his integrity and his steadfast love, his good reputation, which also requires a bad reputation. If you've got the best reputation requires that some hate you. Maintained his fear of the Lord, his wisdom. And as it turns out, he also aspired to quiet living. Even as he was going to be the most famous man in the world, what did he tell people after he healed them? See to it that you say nothing to anyone about this. These, along with riches, is what he prepared for those who are in Christ in the life to come, by trading his wealth for these. And right now you can taste the righteousness of Christ, and it will be completely righteous one day. You will experience true, complete righteousness one day because of the work of Jesus Christ, Christian. Christian, you can taste integrity and steadfast love now, and it will be completely immersive one day because of the work of Jesus Christ. You have, Christian, the favor of God now and forever because of the reputation of Jesus Christ. You can taste of wisdom now. And you will experience the full mind of God in the kingdom to come because of the fear that Jesus Christ had of God. And you will have perfect rest one day. We can taste of it now in Jesus Christ. We taste of it here among us now. We will have perfect rest one day. And those who have yet to bow before Jesus Christ, you should count all your wealth as rubbish. You cannot take any of it with you. You are prioritizing like a fool if you have not bowed before the King. You are counting these riches, which will certainly go away, to make you happy for a moment. But then it will be gone, and it will not profit you in the day of wrath. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ delivers from death. Count it all as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ the King, and all of these things will be added to you. The life of Jesus Christ is worth far more than any riches you can muster. Follow the wisdom here, which is from above, and count the wisdom of the world as foolishness. They toil for what they cannot keep. Jesus toiled for an everlasting inheritance, which he bought with his life. And this inheritance is his, and this inheritance is ours, as we rest in him. Riches are a blessing, but the righteous heart, wise mind, and quiet life of Jesus Christ is better than all of it. Let's pray. Father, we love Jesus Christ. We are grateful, abundantly grateful for the things that you've given us. We sit here in a cool building. We're about to feast. We love the things that you've given us. But we would give it all away for the sake of Jesus Christ. God, we are humbled by Jesus Christ's sacrifice. We are humbled by his example, and we are grateful for the righteousness that he has given us. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.